Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. It's good to see you. If you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. And we're just going to take a few minutes and talk about the story. Last year, we spent a few minutes talking about this same story, and I'd like to go back to it again because there are so many things here that bring to us the reality that God invaded time, and he did it with a purpose, to find us. Last night I was watching a video of a recording of a discussion between a New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, and a secular philosopher by the name of Sean Kelly from Harvard University, and it's called the Veritas Forum. And what has happened over the last 10 years, particularly in the study of the Gospels, is that many people are taking a second look at the Gospels. You see, over the last particularly 100 years, people have sort of dismissed the Gospel to say, well, they're really not historical. They're sort of somewhere in the land between mythology and religious writing for encouragement. They say, well, they're really not history, they're gospels. And then they say gospels in a way to say that means you really shouldn't believe everything that they say. That's what the world, that's what the secularist mind says. Well, what's happening in these days now with people becoming more and more interested in the truth of the gospel and the historical reliability of the gospel, many people are starting to look at it afresh and saying, you know, I'm not so sure anymore that this isn't true. That's what this philosopher was saying last night, where he was being challenged by some Christians in the audience to say, well, what would it take to have you actually believe that this is actually so? And his response was, well, that's a really interesting question. And the answer is he didn't know what it would take. But I've become more and more convinced the older I get and the more that I read the historical record, particularly of Luke, who, in my view, is a master historian. Dr. Luke, who met the Apostle Paul at Troas in Acts 16 and was his companion after that, undertook to interview thoroughly everyone involved with the story. Look with me first at Luke, the first chapter, verse 1. And I want to tell the story again of that night. And in his prologue, he says this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past now, to write an orderly account for you." Luke is a master historian. And what we can find out is that he took pains to talk to all the people who were there. He was a Gentile. One of the things we've found out over time is that he spent a lot of time extensively interviewing Mary, the mother of Jesus, to find out her take on that night in Bethlehem. Would that not have been an interesting interview to listen to? Surely. Let me point out a few things. In chapter 1, he talks about the events of Zechariah seeing the angel of the Lord saying, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby boy. And we're not going to name him Zacharias, which means God remembers. But we're going to name him something else. John, meaning blessed of God or loved by God. And he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, just like the Old Testament prophesied. And sure enough, Elizabeth, in her old age, past the childbearing years, became pregnant. But see, this starts a chain of events that are unstoppable at this point. Because in chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Gabriel was the same one who delivered the message to Daniel. And he appeared in Galilee, in fact, in Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man by the name of Mary. And he said to her, you're going to have a baby. And this baby is going to be unlike any other baby born. And so she says, how can this be? Since I've never been with a man. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that holy child will be called the Son of God. And then he gives her a sign in verse 36. He says, in order for you to know that what I'm telling you is true, your cousin, Elizabeth, down in Judea, in her old age, she's pregnant. And I want you to go see. And so she goes down there. It says in verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with her into the hill country to a town in Judah, which was very near Jerusalem. We don't know exactly what town it was, but it was probably close to the Jerusalem-Bethlehem area. And she traveled down there. She didn't go through the area of Samaria. She went down through a place called Beit Shan and then down next to the Jordan River all the way down to Jericho and then climbed up the Jericho Road and into Bethlehem. And then she turned south and went right past Jerusalem on her left, straight to the town, past the town of Bethlehem, and somewhere in the hill country of Judea was Elizabeth. And then you see her magnificent song where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now the events begin to move more quickly because very soon now, John the Baptist is born. Mary has gone back to Nazareth. The angel has already appeared to Joseph because Joseph, it says in Matthew, was confused. He couldn't understand how this young woman who was his fiancée, betrothed, and in those days you would have been considered legally married already, yet you had not yet had the ceremony. She was pregnant and he knew he wasn't the father. And so he purposed in his heart to put her away in a private sort of way and not expose her to ridicule. But then an angel of God appeared to him and said, don't be afraid. You need to understand that this is a very special baby. And so we start in Luke, the second chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Every 16 years, the Romans would take a census for taxation purposes. We know there was one somewhere between the area of 8 BC and 6 BC. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the civilized world ought to be registered for taxation. And then Luke, being, again, the master historian, gives you a marker in time. And he says, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all of the skeptics said, aha, we've got you now. We know that this is a mistake because Quirinius was not the governor of Syria until 6 AD. And we know that Jesus was born somewhere between 4 and 6 BC, so the Bible is wrong. But Sir Robert Anderson, I'm sorry, Sir William Ramsay. I'm talking about another guy. Sir William Ramsay, who was a historian, and he was a critic of the Bible, decided that he was going to investigate this area of history to find out what really happened here. And he found out something really, really interesting. That Quirinius was sort of a roving fixer for Caesar. And whenever they had a problem in the government, they'd brought in Quirinius to be sort of the military governor and to take over and to set things right before he would leave. It was sort of like a transitional pastor. And lo and behold, in Syria, they were having trouble. And lo and behold, he found out that they had this transitional governor. And guess who he was? Our friend, Quirinius. It's amazing how precise Luke is. So it says this happened when he was first governor of Syria. Later on, in 6 AD, he actually became the actual governor of Syria because it was his last gig before he was going to retire. All went to be registered. Everyone to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea. Now, those few words talk about a very, very difficult journey. Those of you who have been there know that in those days there were no paved roads, and even the paved roads they have around there now are very, very narrow. But they walked from Nazareth, which the town's name means branch. It's the end of the line, by the way, in those days. The road was dead end into Nazareth. It's not that way today, but Nazareth was a dead end. It was the town called Branch. And they gathered and they went from there. They went across Galilee, down into the Jordan Valley on foot. It's about a 120-mile trip on foot. Can you imagine walking with a 9-month pregnant young girl, trudging all the way down 120 miles? It's a long way. But see, they already knew that God was in this. And so, in a sense, it doesn't say what they talked about, but you can about imagine camping, trying to deal with all of the difficulties. And so they finally came to Bethlehem, again, down to Jericho, up the Jericho Road. And those of you who have been on that road know how steep that road is. Down past Jerusalem, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, you find the little hamlet of Bethlehem. In fact, Dave read out of Micah, it says, "You Bethlehem Ephratah." Ephrath was a man who was a Bethlehemite, but he had a kind of a tract of land that was outside, that was even more remote than Bethlehem itself. You could be from Bethlehem, and that was in the sticks. Ephrath was on the other side of the sticks. It was way out there. Well, that's where David was from. They went to the town called Bethlehem because he was of the house of David, in order to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, and this is an understatement, who was with child. Yes, she was. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And in those days, what you did with babies, you remember me talking about this last year, these little babies, when they were born, they would get them all cleaned off. And one of the things they had to be ready was to be able to move them. So they took these long strips of cloth and they would wrap these little babies up like a little burrito. And then they just had their little face shining, you know, out there. So the baby was like this. So you could just kind of pack the baby along as you moved along. And that's what she did. She wrapped him up in a little baby burrito. That's what swaddling clothes are. And put him in a manger. There was no other place to put him. Well, why would she do that? It says there was no room for them in the inn. And the word there for inn is an interesting term. It means literally place to throw your stuff down. That's what it means. You see, in those days, what happened is they had these places to stay, and apparently someone had constructed a makeshift shelter where people could come. It wasn't an inn like the Holiday Inn or anything like that. They didn't have room service, and they didn't have bagels and coffee in the morning. It was a very difficult place, and they were sheltered, and the place where the animals were was a little further away because of the smell. But what they would do is all these people would throw down their stuff, and they would camp under this shelter because they were hanging around waiting to go sign up for the thing they had to sign up for, to be taxed, which you can imagine what their mood was. It probably wasn't very good. So she didn't have a place to set him. People all around him. No privacy. Having a baby in that environment. So they lay him in a manger. The scene changes. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flock at night. Now, people have tried to ascertain the time of year because of when the lambs were born. But one of the facts that people forget was Bethlehem was probably the place where all of the sacrificial lambs were kept that were being shipped to Jerusalem every day for the sacrifices. And it's probable that these shepherds were keeping these very lambs. In fact, it's possible, we don't know that it's probable, but it's at least possible that December might be the right month. But we're not sure. But they were watching the flock at night. You see, the Sadducees controlled the temple, and they had this constant stream of sacrificial animals that were going up to the temple every day. And the shepherds were watching them all the time. They were guarding them. Because there was a shipment that went out every day. So here you are. You're a shepherd. And by the way, in the Old Testament, to be a shepherd was a noble thing. But by the time you get to this time of year, it had lost its nobility. In fact, shepherds were so despised that they were not even allowed to testify in court. If the shepherd was saying something, he was probably lying. That's how the Romans felt about him. So, the shepherds were watching. Now imagine yourself out there on a dark evening, and suddenly you are encircled by a bright light. Kind of like a UFO experience, wouldn't it be? I'm sure none of you have had those. But they're encircled by a bright light, and Luke says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. God was present. He didn't say anything, but he said it through the angels. And there was an angel. And he said to him, don't be afraid. I bring you great news. The one that you've been looking for. He's born for you today. In the city of David. a savior. Now, in their mind, savior meant someone like Moses or Joshua or David or Jehoshaphat or Josiah. That's what savior was for them. And they're going, oh, great, we finally get a savior. We get rid of all of this government over us, these Romans. And then he adds this line, who is Christ? Wait a minute. That's the Greek word for Messiah. And not only is he Messiah, he is the Lord himself. They weren't expecting that. They weren't expecting any of it. Just when you thought it couldn't get any more scary or spectacular, it says this, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Whenever you see heavenly hosts in the Bible, you know what it's referring to? Angelic armies. The entire battalion of heaven was there, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, war or peace? Peace. Among those with whom he is pleased. The angel said to the shepherds, do you know how you're going to find him? You're going to find a baby burrito in a manger. The same way that Mary was told, you want to know how this is going to be true? I want you to go see your cousin Elizabeth. And you'll see that that was true. Now he gives a sign to these guys and says, you go there and you're going to see something you didn't expect. So when the angels went away, they said, well, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see what happened. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And there he was, laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they told everybody. And everyone they told went, what? This doesn't make sense. See, that's one of the beauties of the Gospels, is that many times the skeptics have said, well, the Gospels were just written to start a religion. But the Gospels always say things that you wouldn't expect. And that's one of them here. Now, if this was just written to have someone believe that this was true, that you would think everyone would say, oh, wonderful, the Messiah is here. But instead, they express doubt and say, well, what is this all about? And you see this constantly throughout the Gospels, and you even read now the secular writers who are examining the Gospels again and saying, this does not have the marks of mythology. This does not have the marks of someone who made this up. This has the marks of someone who was there who saw it. This is one of them. The shepherd said, the Messiah is here. And everyone went, what are you talking about? And they were confused. But notice the next verse. But Mary kept a treasure trove of all of these things in her heart. She opened up that treasure trove to Luke when he wrote it all down. But the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for everything that they had heard and seen. A mysterious story that seems totally improbable. Why are we celebrating it 2,000 years later? You know why? Because it happened. God came to earth and changed everything. And he proved that it was true by the life that he lived and the death that he died and the resurrection that he accomplished. It happened. It's true. It's not made up. And that's why Christmas is merry. It's great joy. 1 Timothy, Paul says this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." Tells the whole story. And he's coming back. Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels, the battalions of heaven, and festal gathering. Mary kept all these things treasured in her heart." And you've heard the story now, tonight, of the things that she saved up, that Luke wrote down, delivered by the Holy Spirit for you, so that you could know and believe and rejoice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that night in Shepherd's Field was an amazing thing. We know that we would have done it differently. But you appeared to the shepherds and confirmed to them that you were in charge of everything in history and that the time was right for you to come to earth, that God sent forth his Son for us. And for that we rejoice, for that we thank you, and for that we know we have fellowship with one another. Tomorrow, when we celebrate the day of your birth, I pray, Lord, that you would open hearts all over this world to see that salvation has come. In your name, amen. You're dismissed. Merry Christmas. Have a great night.